Four were daughters of Urban Lee. I don't know if that name rings a bell with many of you or not, but he stood firm during the split in the 50s and the 60s. Their knowledge was phenomenal. Even though Bob Waldron was a very brilliant man, he wouldn't have been what he was if it hadn't been for Sandra. I wouldn't be what I am if it wasn't for Angela. Meaning you wouldn't be what you were if it wasn't for your wife. So just because they have a different role doesn't mean that they're not important. I mean, you think about the things that they do. They teach the older women or teach the younger women. They teach our children. They teach each other. What an encouragement they are to each and every one of us. You know, there are women in this congregation that hardly a week goes by that is not saying some kind of word of encouragement to me as an elder. So just because they can't take a leading role in the congregation doesn't mean that they're some kind of second-class citizen. You think of all the work that the women in this congregation do, encouraging and uplifting and keeping the peace and the unity and supporting their husbands, teaching children. It's endless. You know, without the help of godly women, men, family, church, nation for that matter, it'd be a mess. So thankful for godly women who carry on the work and support us in the work. That's one of the things that chapter 11 is talking about. The other thing I think that chapter 11 is talking about is there's a distinction between a man and a woman. Men are to look like men. Women are to look like women. Men are to act like men. Women are to act like women. And the man is to be masculine in appearance. The woman is to be feminine in appearance. You go back under the old law in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, and we're not going to take time to do that. But it was prohibited for a woman to dress like a man. And it was prohibited for a man to dress like a woman. And we could go to other passages of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Well, no, that's not right. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Women are to dress like a woman. Women are to be feminine. Men are to be masculine. Our society's kind of forgot that, hadn't they? Some of them. Not all of them. Some of them. So there's to be a distinction in a man and a woman. And even though society is pushing to change that, we can't let that influence the Lord's church. Men are to be men, and women are to be women. So I think those are two things, and Daryl talked very well about those last week. The second thing that we had in chapter 12, of course, is the abuse of the Lord's Supper. You know, if you go back to the old law, in Exodus chapter 12, where God gave them through Moses the rules for observing the Passover. They were in Egypt. They were in bondage. And the last plague was what? The death angel passing over and the death of the firstborn. And they were to put blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And so when the angel saw the blood, then he would pass over. So on the 14th day of the month Abib, which was to be the beginning of their year, they were to observe the Passover. And this Passover meal was roast lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. We all know unleavened bread is bread that doesn't have any yeast, any rising agent in it, right? So that was the meal that they were to partake of. The lamb was to be roasted. And if it was a small family that was too small to eat the roasted lamb, then they were to invite another family to come in and they would eat together, because none of that lamb, none of that meal was to be left over till the morning. If some of that lamb was left over, it was to be burned with fire. And they were to eat it dressed, sandals on their feet, staff in their hand. They were to eat it quickly as if they were ready to go. And so God commanded them that this feast be kept as a memorial to their salvation from being delivered from Egypt. And so for 7 days, they were to eat unleavened bread. There wasn't even to be any leaven in their house. And the first and the seventh day was to be a holy assembly. And so this was indeed, I don't know if you call it a common meal, but it was a meal. Then this meal was eaten in memory of the death of the firstborn and the death angel passing over the houses in Egypt. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is the one who has been given as a sacrifice for us, and he instituted the Lord's Supper, as we know, on the Thursday evening that he was betrayed, as they were sitting down and eating the Passover meal. So, during the eating of the Passover, the Jewish father would take this lamb and he would break this unleavened bread, and he would take this unleavened bread and he would take this lamb and he would eat, and then the rest of the family would eat. And at the end of the meal, he would take the cup. They called it the cup of blessing. They had, I think, three times that they drank of the cup of blessing. And he would drink the cup of the blessing. So you think of that in conjunction with Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, where he broke the bread and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." And he took the cup after supper, saying, "Drink this. This is my blood, which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me." And I'm paraphrasing these. So when you think about the Passover meal, and you think about Jesus taking those emblems and making those the emblems to be taken to remember the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, who gave himself and shed his blood that we might have redemption. So we know the purpose of us partaking of the Lord's Supper is given as a memorial to remember the covenant that God made with us. Just as the Passover meal was a memorial to the covenant that God made with Israel back in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. This is the covenant that God has made with us, and it's a covenant that we have made with who? With God, right? So in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we share in communion with Christ, who gave himself for us. And then we go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We see the first century church as they partook of that memorial on the first day of the week. Well, the Corinthians were coming together, but they had what? They had lost the reason and the purpose for them coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it was so bad that Paul said, I can't praise you in what you're doing. Because when you come together, you're not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. And you're coming together for the worse instead of for the better. Because you're coming together, you're eating a common meal. And they were having a good time. You know, they were gorging themselves with food if they had food. And they got there, they wouldn't wait on everybody else. So you got one over here who's gorging himself with a common meal. You got some over here, they're hungry because they don't have any food. And so Paul reminds them of the institution of the Lord's Supper and what it's for and what it's all about. And the fact that in doing this, they were showing the Lord's death until he comes. And he reminds them that if they partake of this in an unworthy manner, they're eating and drinking damnation to themselves. When we think about the abuses in worship, we think about the women praying and prophesying. We think about the Lord's Supper. We think about the abuses of the spiritual gifts that we're studying chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. What was their problem? There's an underlying problem here, right? We've been talking about this ever since we started the study. They weren't spiritually minded. They weren't unified. You go back to the first chapter in verse 10. I believe it is. It's not verse 10. I should have looked this up. It's where he talks about the thing that was keeping them from being unified. Chuck, which verse is that?
I'm not sure where you look in verse 12.
It's verse 10. I'm sorry. Chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I had my mind right, but my eyes didn't focus on it. So their problem was that they weren't doing that. They weren't of the same mind. They weren't of the same judgment. You know, they were coming together. They were having this a good time. And, you know, one, excuse me, one would jump up and utter something in an unknown tongue, and another get up, and their worship services were in disarray. And so Paul told them that God is not the author of confusion, that you have to do this in order. You have to remember the purpose that you're coming together to worship. We have to remember the reason that we're coming together to worship, don't we? Not that we have the abuses that they had. Daryl, did you raise your hand?
No, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
Okay, all right. We don't have the abuses that they have. Daryl talked about this last week, and I don't mean to go back and say Daryl did a bad job. I just have these things in my mind, and I don't want to get them out. But can we abuse the Lord's Supper? Can we take it in an unworthy manner? Now, granted, none of us are worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. If we're looking at being worthy of the Lord Jesus, we're never going to be worthy of what God has done for us. I think we all agree with that. But can we drink and eat in an unworthy manner? Can we abuse the Lord's Supper? Yes. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have to remember the reason that we're partaking of that Lord's Supper just like they did. It's not something that we just make a check mark off. Well, we're done with that. Okay? And I know the way that we're partaking of the Lord's Supper now doesn't leave you as much time to concentrate on Christ's sacrifice as it did when we were passing the trays around, okay? And we've talked many times on when do we get back to that, but there's still a lot of sickness going around. But we have to concentrate on why we're doing this. Why are we here this morning? Granted, there are other things that we do. We go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It says they met on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, at that time, that was the only thing that was commanded, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, Chuck, that was specifically commanded for the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 would come later where they gave of their means on the first day of the week. So when we say that we do Bible things by Bible ways, we see examples of them partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We see them giving of their means on the first day of the week. We talk about the fact that this is an individual action that's to be taken in a collective environment in worship. Those are the two things that we do in worship that are limited to the first day of the week. We can pray anytime. We can sing anytime. We can teach anytime. We can't take the Lord's Supper on Saturday night or Friday or Wednesday. We can't give of our means on Saturday or Friday or Tuesday or whatever, because those are limited by Scripture to being done on the first day of the week. So when they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not all that they did. Paul preached to them. So there are other acts of worship that we do, and each and every one of them are important. When we're singing, and I know I'm getting off in left field here, when we're singing, it's real easy for us to just sing, because some of us, our parents were Christians, their parents were Christians, we were raised in the church, we've been singing these songs all of our life. We don't even have to look at a book. We don't even have to look at the overhead many times, because we know the words to this song, so we're on autopilot. We're singing these songs, but are we really focusing in on what this song is saying and what we're singing? Or is it just words that we're singing and we got another check mark? Okay, well, we've sung. Here's the prayer. Here's another song. Now it's time for Chuck's lesson. So are we focusing in on what Chuck has to say? Are we teaching our children to focus in on what Chuck has to say? Are we teaching them to take notes? Are we teaching them to focus? So I guess what I'm saying is our worship is important to God. And here I have spent over half the class and haven't even gotten to chapter 12. But I don't think we're on a time schedule. I don't think we're on a time frame. But when we worship God, our worship is in truth and in spirit. We're to worship in truth and in spirit. We're to worship according to the pattern. We're to worship according to how God wants us to worship Him, not how we want to worship Him. This is some of the things that denominations have forgotten or have gone away from. We talked a couple of weeks ago. These are things that our liberal brethren are getting away from. It's things that we're facing in conservative congregations of the Lord's people. As people want to push the envelope, we're very blessed here to have a congregation that's at peace, to have a congregation that's strong. We're very blessed here to have a congregation that wants to do what's right, wants to abide by God's word, and stand strong for the faith. It's not like that everywhere. So we're thankful for that. And we have to always be that way. And You know, some of us are getting older. So as others come up, they have to be that way. We're going to be gone one day, okay? And it's you that are younger that are coming up that are going to have to take the staff, the standard, and bear up and be strong and keep this congregation sound and going in the right direction. Anyway, so things to think about.
Daryl had something.
Yes, Daryl. Right.
And
agree.
And so it's just a very easy point of application. If throughout the week you find yourself struggling to spend much time thinking about God, you find yourself struggling when you're confronted with situations, oh, I didn't handle that very well there. One of the things we should immediately back up to is starting from ground zero. We already talked about how important the Lord's Supper is among everything else that we do in worship. Spending the time thinking about that, not just during the time we're taking it.
Right.
Before we go to bed on Saturday night, we should be thinking about the fact that we're going to worship tomorrow.
Exactly.
I mean, if you go back and you apply Old Testament standards, it started, the Sabbath was holy, but it was the night before, and they weren't, if you touched anything that was unclean, you couldn't worship the next day. If so just making the application, we should recognize how important really concentrating on the Lord's sacrifice is to everything else we do spiritually. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't become weak and everything and sick spiritually and dead spiritually for other reasons, but it starts right there. And if we do that properly, then a lot of the other things fall in place. I will spend more time praying. I will spend more time reading my Bible. I will spend more time if I start my week off partaking of the Lord's Supper in the way that I'm supposed to.
Right.
And it's a real easy point of application. Paul tells them point blank, the reason you guys are struggling so bad is your heart's not in it, and it starts right here.
Good point. I think our evangelist has said a few times that Christianity is not a Sunday-only religion. So, yes, we have to be thinking about worship before Sunday, but not only worship, but do we in a manner worship God every day of our lives? And if we're not doing that, then we got a problem. And as we look at these Corinthians, we see they weren't, as a general rule, doing that. You know, the problem was they weren't unified, okay? The reason they weren't unified was because, you know, we're servants of one another. We're servants of God first. We're servants of one another. We serve God. We serve one another. And that takes humility. And it takes realizing our place. You know, as we began chapter 11, Paul gave the order, God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. We are to be humble before God, and we are to serve Him, realizing who we are and what our place is in life. And we serve God, realizing who we are and how we're to help one another. The Corinthians weren't doing that. They weren't humble. That's what Paul's talking about. They were more concerned about themselves and what they were doing. And look at me. I'm able to prophesy. Look at me. I can speak in tongues. Instead of thinking about how those tongues, the reason they were given, and that's what we're going to be talking about. So that was their problem. Is a lack of spirituality selfish instead of selfless. So good point, Daryl. Anything else before we go on? Okay, let's start chapter 12. Now that we only got 10 minutes left in class. As I say, we're not under a time frame. So the third abuse in their worship that Paul is talking about is the abuse of spiritual gifts that they were given. So Paul is addressing here the spiritual gifts. He continues that in chapter 13 to tell them that there's a better way, and that better way is one of love. And then he goes on and talks about it again in chapter 14. Chapter 14 talks about the jealousy and the envy that they had for one another, and this characterized their division. So Paul says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren," we'll read the first three verses. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit." So he starts out telling them, now this is concerning spiritual gifts, and of these spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. So Paul here, if you want an outline of the chapter, he emphasizes the spiritual gifts, that though they are diverse, though that they are many, that they come from the same source, and that's God. And that even though every person and every spiritual gift is important, they come from the same Spirit, and that everyone, even though different, is essential. And then the chapter closes by Paul pointing out that not all serve the same function, not all serve the same gifts, but encouraging them to earnestly desire the best gifts and preparing to show them a more excellent way in chapter 13. So this is no doubt written concerning some of the questions and some of the concerns that they had. Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Now, no doubt there were people in Corinth during that time that were claiming to have spiritual gifts and supernatural powers to be able to prophesy, to be able to do other things. And that, hence, Paul saying, no one speaking by the Spirit of God can say that Jesus is accursed, because they would have been denying Jesus as Lord. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So there are people today who claim to have spiritual gifts. There's a congregation up the road here on Soper Malou that claims to have healing services. So that comes from the misunderstanding that some way the Holy Spirit indwells with us and gives us power to do certain things. But when we go to Scripture, we got some old apostles around here somewhere. Everywhere that you go in Scripture, the gifts, the only place that the gifts were given miraculously through the Holy Spirit was on the day of Pentecost to the apostles, and in Acts chapter 10 at the conversion of Cornelius. Every other instance, if you go to Acts chapter 6, where these seven men were appointed to oversee the administration of the widows, how did they receive the Holy Spirit? By the laying on of the hands of the apostles. Paul told the Romans, I desire to come see you so that I can impart to you spiritual gifts. Why? Because he had to be there to lay his hands on them in order to impart to them spiritual gifts, Philip in Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, when he went down to Samaria, he preached the gospel. Simon the sorcerer and others were converted. The church at Jerusalem sent apostles up to Samaria so that they could lay their hands on the Christians and impart to them the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul reminded Timothy to give attention to the gifts that had been given to him through the laying on the hands of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul came to Ephesus, he laid hands on them and imparted to them the Holy Spirit. So, other than the apostles, everyone who received gifts of the Holy Spirit were given those gifts through the laying on of hands of the apostles. Otherwise, the Roman Christians would have had spiritual gifts, right? But they didn't, because Paul hadn't been there and nobody else had been there. So that was the only way that Christians received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, was through the laying on of hands of the apostles. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul says there in chapter 13, verse 8, charity or love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What's he talking about? He's talking about these spiritual gifts are temporary. They're going to pass away. Love's going to endure. But the spiritual gift of knowledge, the spiritual gift of prophecy, the spiritual gift of tongues, they're going to vanish away. Why? For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, what is that which is perfect? God's word, God's revealed word, the gospel, right? Then that which is in part shall be done away. So, sorry. This cough's just hard to get rid of. You that have had this know. So it was meant to be temporary. It was going to pass away when that which is perfect has come. So Paul writes this so that they understand about these spiritual gifts, that there's a reason for these spiritual gifts, that they've been given these spiritual gifts for a reason. And that reason is for the propagation of the gospel. And we'll talk about that more next Sunday. So the gifts weren't an end in themselves. The gifts were, I mean, they were given all these gifts, and we'll talk about these gifts next week. There were 9 of them that Paul lists there, of knowledge and prophecy and wisdom and the ability to speak in tongues and the ability to discern and the ability to interpret those tongues. Different gifts given with different characteristics to fulfill different things. Well, we get knowledge today from studying God's word. We get wisdom from a knowledge of God's word and the ability to apply that. So we have the same gifts, mostly, that God gave. I can't speak in tongues. I can't hardly speak English, much less anything else. But it was to establish them and propagate the gospel. And now that we have God's revelation, we don't need that anymore. So nobody, whether they're on TV or wherever they are, have the gifts of healing that the first century Christians had. So he's going to ring the bell. We'll stop there, and next week we'll continue with chapter 12. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. And if you didn't hear that, what Chuck said was when they spoke in tongues, it was a language. It was a known language. It just wasn't a language that they knew. or had previously known. So we'll talk about that next week. Thank you.